Scripture reading will be from Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ.
I appreciate again the great number of visitors with us. It's certainly see those who've been away from us for a while back in our midst. Very encouraging. Good to just be able to be with the people of God today. I've got a lesson that I've been thinking about for a while. I've been encouraged by some who've been thinking the same way. It brings back a lot of memories for me. And I've titled my lesson, Making Faith Your Own. Where we're at right now here in Auburn, we take a lot of college students and a lot of young people. It's a step we all go through and maybe continue to go through throughout our lives. I want to mention that I'm trying what I call a fill in the blank outline 1.0. I've kind of given out to a few, and we're kind of test driving it today. I hope to get some feedback from that, but we hope to have maybe a couple different kinds of outlines when I hand them out in the future for those that would like to fill in blanks and do things. Like I say, this is the first very crude step in that direction for those who would like to maybe be a little more involved in the sermon process in that way. God has no grandchildren. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Each of us must develop our own relationship with God. And the scriptures teach that so vividly. We talked about in our Heaven and the Afterlife class this morning that sometimes it's really good to have bad things happen to us, where our health may fail or loved ones may forsake us or we may have a financial catastrophe or other things may happen. And as things are stripped away from us, we're getting a glimpse of eternity. The things of this life don't last. There are certain things that are going to last, and that is our relationship with God. One day, Romans 14 tells us we are going to stand before God. Jesus came to prepare us for that. The Bible has come to teach us about that day where we can look forward to it. But notice the individual nature of living with God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. We each one day will give account. And one day the most important thing that will be in our lives is knowing God. We want to develop that now. You know, it's interesting about our heritage, our background. Some of you are so blessed. I was in the meeting recently in Athens and got to see a lot of your parents, some of your siblings. And I get to the point now, sometimes I'll see your face and I'll think of your parents. And that's a good thing in the sense that here we share a common faith. It's a beautiful thing to have not only parents but grandparents and maybe generations of those who've served God and instilled a faith in you. But let me say this again. Your mother is not going to save you in the judgment day. Your grandfather is not going to be the one that's going to stand before God for you. It's interesting, as Jesus was dealing with the Jews and all of their heritage. Man, you're talking about grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. You know, being a Jew, you can go back to Abraham. But Jesus said to these in Matthew 3 and verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. I am glad we have parents trying to raise children, and children who have such a background. But we have to get to the point for you to make faith your own. College years are probably the prime time for this. There's something about living on your own for the first time. You know, there's some things I always depended on my family on, and I probably still do in the sense of cooking. I can remember being a guy rooming with another guy, and suddenly, what about cooking? Well, Mother always does that. That doesn't happen anymore. And I can remember some of the attempts that my mother made and others made were to make it as simple as possible. I remember we put these items in some aluminum foil and put the aluminum foil together and put it in the oven and heat it up. And sometimes I'd get a concoction that would come out that would satisfy my hunger. But I never quite got over of making cooking my own. Now I have a married to someone that helps me with that. And certainly the fast food restaurants aren't bad either, are they? You know, finding somebody else to cook for you. You don't have to cook for your own. But you got to make faith your own. How can we assist one another in that direction? First off, let me just reiterate, what does it mean to make faith your own? Brethren, I'm not just talking about doctrinal knowledge, but doctrinal knowledge is a part of that. But first and foremost, you have to come to know God, and you have to let your life be changed. In the book of Philippians, and we could read the entire third chapter, but we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 3. Paul talked about becoming a Christian. He talked about how there were things that he gave up, and he kept talking about the knowledge of Christ. In other verses, he talks about knowing God. Philippians 3 and verse 8, he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Each of us has to come to a point where we really turn to God. Where we see our sin, and we see our need of God, and we come to let Him lead us. And I want to tell you, that's a very, very huge step. That is now a step, even though, you know, we've been raised by our parents and we've been guided by others, this is a step of getting on your own. That can be very challenging. But without it, you're stuck in the world. You're proud. You're self-serving. You're half-hearted. You end up with a religion. You know, people can continue to attend church, but if we don't start with the heart. Look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. What you're talking about, Larry, and there's some that may have never come to that point where they finally get sick of themselves, sick of the vanity of life, knowing in their own hearts they're their own master. There comes a point when you finally say, "Yes, I know why Jesus died for me. Yes, I am letting go, and I'm going to find His forgiveness, and I'm going to have a whole different attitude toward everything." Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You look at this. This is a burning down to the ground and building up, and you got a different attitude toward others, a different attitude toward everything. Brethren, we can play religion and we can play church. We can go through the motions. We can have knowledge, but God wants your heart. Some of the best things that can ever happen to you is for there to be turmoil and dissatisfaction, to struggle with guilt and to struggle with doubt and to have fears. If you will let that drive you to God, and your initial reading of the Bible really ought to be along those lines where you say, "God, I want to know You better. I want to hear Your word. And maybe for the first time in my life, I really want to let that message give me comfort, to give me hope." You see, that's the first step. I want to make that really, really clear. I am thankful for those who have had that first step. Because when you do that, one of the first steps, if you talk about your children, let's say parents, you're raising your children, one of the first steps you want to see with your children, would they love to praise God? You know, some people, they think singing is boring because they're just the same words and the same song. And I realize people can take various attitudes to what we do in our services. We do use new songs. We do other things. But ultimately, in our heart of hearts, the songs have to become ours. I love leading the Vacation Bible School singing. You'll talk about an enthusiastic group of singers, enthusiastic group of kids pouring into it. As we grow older, we've got to learn to praise God. Every day thankful for Him. Those are the first steps to making faith, is recognizing who God is. And then learning to be comforted in suffering. I remember years ago, and not that Yvette and I are perfect parents in any way at all, but I can remember when my son Stephen came to me at one time thinking about he wanted to be baptized. And we talked to him, and at that time, we just did not think he really understood what he needed to do to become a Christian, and we held him off. And then a year passed, and then another year passed, and we were kind of like, uh-oh, he did not obey the gospel till I think maybe 15, 16, something along those lines. I can remember it took some time for him. But when he did obey the gospel, one of the things that encouraged me, I know to some people it seems silly, I can remember an event he had in a track meet where he was really disappointed, devastated. And I can remember he kind of pulled back from everybody, went up in the stands, and he was hurt. And then I looked up there and I saw him with his New Testament, reading his New Testament. And as a parent, I began to say, you know what? He gets it. He's starting to learn how to turn to God for comfort. Those are the things as parents that I want to teach my children. And that's something in our life, young people. We need, if we learn when we're hurt, how to turn to God. Those are the foundations that we have to have. Now let's talk a little further. Let's talk about understanding the Bible. Now I know there's various levels at which we understand the Bible, but one of the things that we also have to learn to do is we need to make those scripture, we need to make them ours. We read about the Bereans being commended in Acts 17:11. And indeed it says these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Do you know why it's difficult sometimes for those raised in the church to do this? It's kind of like me with my mother's cooking. Somebody cooks it for me, I'll eat it, and it's comfortable, it's easy, I'm used to it. Have you ever got to the point where you really start testing the things you've been taught? Now, by the way, parents, you better not be alarmed when your children ask you questions. You should not be alarmed or somehow try to crush when they begin to, you know, to debate things, consider things. You know, so I'll tell you what, that's a challenging thing. Now, the biggest thing, sometimes we're afraid to do that. I'll never forget a birthday where I got me, it was Christmas. I got a bike for Mike for Christmas. There's still some old film of me getting that bike and so excited about the bike. And you know what about a bike? All of you, when you got your first bike, you got it and then you went outside and immediately started riding it, right? Nope. I loved the bike. It looked good, and I could imagine myself riding it, but man, you know what? I was scared to death to ride it. You know what? I didn't do it in January, February, got to April, I didn't do it, got to June, I'd never tried to ride my bike. I remember it was approaching my birthday, and my dad finally did this. Son, you're either going to learn to ride that bike, or I'm going to give it to somebody else. You know, I'll never forget the day that I first tried to ride that bike. I had a crash or two. I had some help. I vividly remember that day because I was scared. And I hope this is not too graphic to mention it, but after I successfully rode that bike, I went to a part of the yard and threw up. I had so much tension. But I rode my bike, and then I rode it everywhere. And you know, there's something about that. I think you know what I'm talking about. As you start studying the Bible for the first time on your own, you may say, well, am I going to disagree with my parents? Am I going to disagree with my friends? And I want to tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to search and ask questions. And I hope this congregation, and I hope that your family will be a place that would encourage that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. What I'm telling you is making faith your own will take you through some very difficult struggles. And that's part of building faith. Faith doesn't come the easy route. 1 John 2:12. Notice the categories here. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Kind of the first step here. Keep reading. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Building a biblical faith takes time and effort. And parents, one of the biggest mistakes we make is to try to eliminate struggle from our children and be afraid of it. But how do you get to the point where the Word of God abides in you? One of the struggles we have within the church is that too many of our children, sometimes those that stay within the church that are older, they have no more than a catechism. You know what a catechism is? You're given the question and the answer. You memorize the question, you memorize the answer, and your knowledge is just thimble deep. And you know how you know whether or not the Word of God is abiding in you? What happens when somebody presents a different argument you've never heard? What if sometimes you just are asked a question from a different perspective and the next thing you know, you don't know what to do? I'm just telling you, I know many of you are at different levels. I'm not trying to make you feel bad that you haven't got to the point to reason and to let the Word of God go deep in you, but that will take struggle. And it's beautiful. It's great. It's not to be feared. I hope nobody ends up having a Bible study and have to go throw up somewhere. But there comes a time where we understand that we're no longer going to let my mother do the cooking or my mother do my Bible study. Point two. I want to give you some warnings, some encouragement, some advice. As you start making faith your own, one of the things you need to look at honestly, do you really have a doctrinal core? And I say that again not to belittle you, not to make you afraid and filled with guilt and you want to go run and hide somewhere. But honestly say, you know what, I just haven't got to the point where really I can handle my Bible very well. If a Bible study comes up, I've got to ask somebody else how to handle things. That's okay. In Ephesians 4:14, the Bible says that we should no longer be children. Notice this, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into Him who is the head, that is Christ. If you don't have a doctrinal core, you're vulnerable. And that's the point being made in these verses. And you would have those that are new Christians and they're sincere, but somebody could come in and craftily and make them believe this, and they hear something and they're around people, oh, this sounds good. And then they're around these other people, this sounds good. That is a natural process in your growth. You're going to hear things that sound really good, but you don't yet have a doctrinal core. How do you know when you know doctrine? You can go to the Scripture and show it. How do you know when you finally develop that maturity, you'll be able to basically talk to others without fear. Now, here's where the sensitive person comes in. Some personality types don't like conflict. There's some personality types, the idea of debate is scary, but can I tell you, from a preaching standpoint in this pulpit, from the way that we deal with the things we read, we need to be familiar with conflict. And there are some, they're so sensitive, if conflict comes up, they run from it. Guess what? You're not going to be equipped to face the cunning craftiness that this verse is talking about. And Romans 16 talks about those who deceive the hearts of the simple. Sometimes you're going to have to learn about controversy. Look at Jesus' debates. Look at the apostles' debates. Brethren, if we want to develop a doctrinal core, there are going to be times we have to look at a debate. And it could be very troubling to us. Somebody even may have a bad attitude. But that really is the part, a process for us to gain a core. If you don't have a doctrinal core, you are in a dangerous position. Secondly, who do you open your heart to? You know, it's interesting as you talk again about the influences of others. I mentioned Romans 16 a moment ago. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines you have learned and avoid them. For there are those who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple." 1 Corinthians 15:33, by the way, this is a passage on doctrinal influence, by the way, where it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." The context in these verses is this. If you don't have a doctrinal core, many times what Satan will do, Satan loves people who don't know doctrine. Because what he'll try to do is influence them with relationships. Now, brethren, having good relationships with others is good. I'm not against having relationships with people. I'm not telling you to go back in your own little hut and separate yourself from everybody. But I'm telling you that if you don't have a doctrinal core, there are good relationships and there are bad relationships. Let's talk about the bad ones. Sometimes Satan will come to you this way. "Those in the church are narrow-minded. Your parents have never really studied the Scriptures. There's weakness in your parents, therefore you need to reject everything they say." And what they do is they talk in the background, they stir your emotions, they particularly want to see some bad attitude and magnify it, and the next thing you know, you're starting to pull back from brethren. Pull back from the advice of your parents. Pull back from others. And it's not that you're opening the Bible with them. You don't say a word to them. Look at the book of Galatians. Paul talked about the wrong kind of relationships. In Galatians 4:16, the apostle who baptized these people, who taught these people, he says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Now he talks about these relationships. Verse 17, "They zealously court you. They want to do things with you. They want to associate with you. They want you to study the Bible with them, but with them only. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." You see, there's something to watch out for. Could I tell you this? Would you make this commitment to God? And I believe it's a right commitment to make. If you ever conclude that your parents have believed things that are not accurate, would you develop your knowledge of the Bible enough to be able to talk with them and patiently hear both sides of a question? If you believe this church somehow has taught things that are not accurate, would you take time to kindly study and be willing to listen to both sides? Be careful that the first time you test your faith, that you only want to associate with people who have another view and they don't want you to talk to anybody. That is not how you build a biblical faith. It's how you get captured. It's fascinating as you look at Proverbs 2 and Proverbs 3. If you have had godly parents, I want to tell you something. I'm not telling you to follow them blindly. But I'm also telling you not to lay aside where they've stood lightly. Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding." Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forsake my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." One more time. Bad relationships will make you bitter. Bad relationships will make you're the only ones who's studying, and you just close your heart and you close your door towards brethren. Watch out. Are you having good or bad relationships? And that's something to test yourself with. I've had good friendships with people and with other belief systems. I've enjoyed those associations, and I'm not saying the only people you ever associate with are Christians that just believe like you, but I am saying there's the works of the flesh. James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Be careful that your heart is not poisoned." And you know a good way to know whether or not you're going that path? The only thing you talk about, brethren, is that they were different. They were bad. They've done this. And even you talk about yourself, yes, back in the past, I was a legalist. I was short-tempered. I did this. And here's my brethren. They've disappointed me. And all you're talking about is bad. Be careful. Learn. But the wisdom that is from above, of James 3:17, it says the wisdom is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Don't you let somebody establish a relationship with you and suddenly you start pulling away from good. One last point before we go to our last Roman numeral, and that is the inconsistency of men. You know, it's interesting as you start making faith your own, somebody may come to you and say, "Your parents were inconsistent." Just a footnote to my children, yeah, we've been inconsistent, okay? Yes. And that could be said of any parent. And somebody may say, "Well, somebody in the church has been inconsistent, and they may have had bad attitude." And yes, I will tell you now, yes, we have had some people in the church that have been inconsistent and have a bad attitude, and they could have been an elder, it could have been the entire eldership, it could be others. Yes, those things happen. And sometimes men may not react as they ought to. By the way, you ought to be merciful too. Be careful. You don't always know sometimes when you think you see something. But here's the passage I've always loved. I don't go throw away my brethren just because of an inconsistency. Romans 3:4, the Bible says, "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and be overcome when you are judged." Okay, if brethren are inconsistent, then you know I want to be merciful to them and they to me. I'd like to talk to them. But one thing I do, just because we're inconsistent in one thing doesn't mean we're wrong in all things. And what we talk about here is reactionary religion. There are many groups that want to take your bitterness and they want to feed on it so that you may throw away everything you've been taught. Roman numeral 3. Some things to remember while you're making faith your own. Doubt and guilt and fear. Learn how to handle them. Some of you may have a lot of doubt right now. Could I tell you? Can I shout this? I'm not going to shout it. Doubt can be your friend. How do you handle doubt? Well, you know, they've always taught here in the church that baptism is for the remission of sins, but I'm seeing verses over here that talks about faith and doesn't mention baptism. What should I do? Well, if you have doubt, study deeper and let's talk about it. Doubt, when handled properly, leads to faith. Fear. Now, let me tell you what you do with fear. "I'm not sure I'm going to learn. I'm not sure I'm going to make it. Everybody else is a super Christian and there's something wrong with me." Put away that fear. God knows who you are. Everyone has had to go through processes. And I want to tell you, when you study some subjects, I'll never forget having to study some of the differences amongst brethren. The most just traumatic time in my life, I had just come out of denominationalism, but I found out brethren were divided, and I didn't have enough background to possibly understand that question. And I started trying to study it. I felt like a ping pong ball. I talked to these people over here. Oh, that sounded good. And then I went over here and talked to these people. Oh, that sounded good. And I can remember there were times I got so frustrated. I don't know. And you know what? I didn't know. And you know what I did? Sometimes I took a break. And I look at what I could know. But one of the things that I was going to do when I came through all of this, I knew one day that I could know. And I believe I did. Growth comes from knowing God and being patient. He knows us. He knows, you know, you're not going to learn everything like this. You're not going to resolve everything just immediately. You're not going to have perfect knowledge. But you can know God. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see, Satan doesn't like it when you start making faith your own. God will lead you in paths you will never imagine. Now He'll lead you in a consistent path, a defendable path. Don't let fear and bitterness or any other thing cause you to turn away from that noble path. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 4:4 how Satan blinds the minds of people. And 2 Peter 2:19 talks about there are relationships that can bring you into slavery. One other thing. Can I say another thing? This is really big. Don't be afraid of what others think. And you know, I've met people in the denominational world, and I'm afraid even within the church, they're thinking, I can't disagree with my mother, particularly say your grandmother's died. I can't take another path because my grandmother died, and if I take a stand on this, I might be condemning her. Can I tell you, you are not going to make a difference in the life of your loved ones unless your example may help them, but as far as their eternity, that has nothing to do with you building a biblical faith. You need to build a biblical faith. So one thing I do appreciate about my own parents is I took a stand that was different from the church that I was raised in. Woo! There was some reaction. There were some hurt feelings. You know, parents sometimes will think, well, that's a reflection on me. It's not, yeah, no. But I can remember as I was talking to my dad and my mother, they knew they didn't know. They didn't have a doctrinal core. They didn't. And as I took a stand, and later my brother took a stand, they really appreciated that over time. And there was some influence with them. But here the point was, I didn't do it for them. I love my parents. But I did it because I want to serve God. By the way, though, I talked to them about it. So here's what I want to tell you. Don't let the views of others shut you down here. Don't get emotional and go run and hide. You know, I'm going to change. I'm different. No, I'm never going to see you again because I disagree with you on something. I can't talk to you again. No, 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 no. That's not a biblical faith. Let me tell you another extreme to avoid. And that is to blindly accept, you know, you're wrong on one thing, so I'm going to blindly accept everything that somebody else says. Or because we've been wrong on one thing, I'm going to set aside all. But here what I'm talking about is pride. You know, sometimes we see something and we think, no one in the church has ever thought of this. And I have seen it. Or maybe my Greek group has seen it. And then, well, okay. Will you talk with others? But see, what oftentimes happens is that they do that and go, there's no even trouble even talking to these old folks, buddy, because they're just closed-minded. 1 Corinthians 8, let me warn you. You gain legitimate knowledge. That is good, but that's not the goal here. The accurate knowledge of God is a step. But remember this. It says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now notice this context. Knowledge puffs up. That's pride. But love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. Now, sometimes people, they find something, they take a stand on that's different from brethren, and the next thing you know, like I say, they write all brethren off. And they start thinking, oh yeah, these traditional legalists, and they just start, that's a bad attitude, brethren. You're not loving your brethren. If you gain knowledge and you lose love for your brethren, you're going in the wrong direction. You can become a powerful tool in the hands of Satan. The more you gain knowledge, ought to create the knowledge that there's so much you don't know. I remember a brother come to me once. I was trying to gently ask a question about a doctrinal belief, and I remember he got offended at me. He looked at me and he says, Larry, do you have perfect knowledge? Now, I heard one brother I loved a lot, his Harbutto, years ago. I heard him give the answer, well, you could ask a question, we could find out. But no, I didn't take that answer. I thought that was one way of asking it. But my answer would be this: I don't have perfect knowledge. But guess what? There are some things I do know. Humility, but conviction. Watch out for pride, particularly as you're young. You know, pride can you have this shortcuts. You don't have to talk to anybody anymore. It gets back to this: I see it. These brethren don't see it. I'm going to cut and run from them. Don't do that. Be patient. James 5 talks about that. Don't grumble against one another. Let's go to Romans 12 if we could. Struggle. I tell you what I do, brethren. I love to see debates. You may say, but Larry, there can be bad attitudes in that. I know, you've got to gain a taste to kind of overlook that. But Larry, sometimes people, it gets confusing. Yeah, it does. But there were debates in the New Testament. And I really particularly like, as I'm studying through something, to see the position maybe that I hold and somebody hold another position and to hear it. And to hear it discussed. I will tell you something, proper controversy can really help you learn how to reason. But let me tell you what you do in Romans 12. Look at this. We quote this verse, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Notice the process of transformation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now notice what you do. That you may prove what is good and acceptable, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Satan will appear as an angel of light. He's going to say things are good and I got to reason through it and see that they're bad. You cannot escape from conflict. Be willing to dig deep. I won't look at the Matthew passage, but Jesus talked about the problem with the Pharisees, the problem with the Jews. They had all this knowledge, but they didn't have a heart to really hear. Their hearts were dull. Their hearing was hard, and their eyes were closed. And Jesus says, I speak to them, but they're not going to get it because their heart is a closed door. Let that not be you and I. But rather, what we need to do is we need to learn how to dig deep. Jesus said in Luke 6:48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Brethren, my attitude may have not always been what it ought to be. And you may not know my attitude. Sometimes in preaching, you want to be distinctive, you want to be strong. But I hope in any of that, you don't gather from me that I can't be approached. I hope you got gathered with me that I would not be offended at you if you said, you know, I've got a different view on this. I really do try to nurture that encouragement. And parents, we've got to be willing to do that with our children and be patient. Building a living faith takes time. And one more point, and then the lesson will be yours. Watch who you surround yourself with. I can't emphasize this enough. We've got movements that have sprung up all over the place now. And I know a little bit about some of them. And we, even if we lived in a time without these movements, there is a real challenge toward the inexperienced Christian. Where somebody comes into your life and they want to plant bitterness. They want to promote pride. And most of all, they want to pull you away from everybody else. Really watch out for that. Proverbs 24, verse 5. The Bible says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war. And in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. If the only people you talk about and study with are people of your own age and you're a young person, be careful. This congregation has elders. Hopefully you have godly parents and grandparents. Maybe you have godly people in other places. please, I beg of you, don't go taking a path where the only associates and the only people that you've really opened your heart to have been people that may be less mature than you are, or less, or do not have a lot of experience. Making faith your own. That is a wonderful path to take. This is lesson one, by the way. I got more lessons. I'll talk about this. I'm just kind of introducing. First steps today. Things to do. Things not to do. If I was to describe making faith your own, we'll extend the invitation here by looking at Ephesians 3. Ultimately, it could be described that our growth is a growth in the love of God, the knowledge of God, the ways of God. Ephesians 3:16, here Paul's praying for this church, young and old, we never stop growing, we never stop growing. It says that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The ultimate measure of growth is Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful thing. I watch my children grow up. They're still growing up. They'll always still be my children. I'll always be their father. But God watches us grow up too. And we're still always going to be his children. Let us stay in the process of the love of God. Open, Bible-centered, patient, merciful, filled with the forgiveness that is from God. And we are being molded in the hands of the Master Maker. Let us always have a tender heart. I pray this morning will all of us be encouraged to continue to make faith our own. If you've never become a Christian this morning, we give you an invitation to your death. We extend an invitation to you to lay it all aside and to take the incredible risky proposition of letting your ear be open to the Lord wherever it may lead you. Get ready. It'll take you places you never dreamed he would take you. But the first step is you turn your back on your sin. You seek his forgiveness, believing Jesus is the Son of God. You confess Jesus as the Lord. And baptism, likened to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We'd be glad to assist you in that this morning. What a great God we serve. What a wonderful life it is to walk by faith. Can we assist you in any way? Would you come as we stand and sing?